invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Book of Proverbs, chapter 22 is where we'll be today. Proverbs 22. This will be our second week on the topic of money. Second of 8 weeks that we'll be looking at the topic of money. And I explained, for those of you who are visiting this morning and guests, I explained to everybody here last week as we started this message series that I'm not preaching on money out of any motive to inspire you or compel you to give more. If God does that in your heart, great. But that's not my motive. My motive is to look at the topic of money because the Bible has a lot to say about the topic of money. And it just so happens that I chose to do it at budget time, but that's a coincidence. I didn't plan to do it at this time to coerce you into giving more. God has been blessing us this year as a church. Thank you again for your generous giving throughout the year. And I covet your prayers along with the other members of the leadership team as we meet Tuesday night this week to begin forming our budget for 2016. So pray for us and that the Lord would guide us to use His resources wisely. So Proverbs 22, and we'll be looking at verse 7 today. One verse. What does Solomon say? He says this: the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Thank you, Father, for your word. This is your word. Even though Solomon wrote it, you inspired him to write these words. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll guide us in it through your Holy Spirit today, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to understand just what debt is and why it's an important thing. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, debt's the topic today. Debt, would we agree, is a problem in our culture, in our society? Can I get some amens? Okay, all right, good. And it's not just an individual problem, although some of you may be experiencing some difficulty with debt right now. It is a societal problem. You may owe on your house, I do. You may owe on credit cards or student loans or car payments. Who knows? Our country owes. You know, debt manifests itself in micro ways and in macro ways. When I go to Wendy's, whether I go today, I don't know. We went last Sunday and order my dollar Frosty. That is a debt that I have to pay. I owe them a debt of a dollar before I can walk away from the counter with my dollar Frosty. So that's micro debt, all right? What would macro debt be? Well, macro debt is owing on a house. I've got to make my house payment incrementally. Now, I can pay for that Frosty all at once. I can't pay for my house all at once, and probably none of you can either. But I got to pay for it incrementally over time. So that's what I would call macro debt. $16 to $20 trillion in national debt, I don't have a term for that. Maybe monolithic debt. I don't know, but we're in trouble as a nation when it comes to debt. Debt is a big deal in the Bible. But if you're here last week, we were in John chapter 2, and we concluded with that picture of Jesus standing in the temple in Jerusalem with money strewn about on the ground at His feet. He had come into Jerusalem, and He had cast out those who were selling oxen, pigeons, and sheep there in the temple, and those who were changing money in the temple. He had turned over their tables and He drove them out, and He declared to them, "Don't make My Father's house a house of trade." And so we ended with this picture of Jesus standing there with all this money on the ground at His feet, having declared Himself to be the temple owner by way of His having declared Himself to be the son of the temple owner. "Don't make My Father's house into a house of trade." And then, of course, having declared Himself to be not only the owner of the temple, not only the son of the owner of the temple, but to be the absolute center of Jewish worship itself, when He said to the Jews who questioned Him, "Hey, why? Show us some sign to prove you've got a right to do this." What did He say to them? tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. What was he talking about? Not some stone temple. He's talking about his body. He's talking about the resurrection. He was declaring himself to be the absolute center of worship, the new temple. And so, with that picture of Jesus in our mind, standing there, money on the ground at his feet, I made the statement, and I'll stand by it throughout this message series on money. Money's not the point. Jesus is the point. Okay? So, if money's not the point, and today as we come to the topic of debt, I'll say it again. Debt is not the point. Jesus is still the point. So we come to Proverbs 22 and to Solomon's words here. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Now, we cannot not take this somewhat at face value, okay? What is this verse? It's a proverb, and what you ask is a proverb. A proverb is a pithy one-liner. It's a statement of a general truth that is generally accepted, and Solomon has given us a whole collection of them here. And you'll notice they're not necessarily all related. What's the one right before it? Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he'll not depart from it. What comes right after verse 7? Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. So they're not really even related to verse 7. Verse 7 is not related to the verses in its immediate context. That's just what we find in the book of Proverbs, a whole series of one-liner, wise sayings on all different kinds of topics. And so here we find this one on borrowing and lending, rich and poor. What's Solomon saying? He's saying, generally, I believe, to be poor is a less advantaged position than to be rich. What's he say? The rich rules over the poor. Right? What does he say after that? The borrower is the slave of the lender. That's a disadvantaged position, I would say, to be a slave of someone. Borrower is the slave of the lender. Solomon's just given us this general truth claim here, and I stand by it. I embrace it. But if Jesus is the point, and He is, and if Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, then there's something deeper here. There's a deeper significance. There are two domains, I believe, in which we need to look at this verse. The first would be that everyday earthly domain. What's it say? All right, it generally says to be poor is to be a disadvantaged person as opposed to being rich. To be the borrower is to be, in some sense, enslaved to the lender. But what's it saying on a deeper level? Is Jesus here? I believe so. Every word, every jot, every tittle of this book points to Jesus. So where's Jesus? Here's what I want to do. Normally, when I work through a passage of Scripture in a sermon, I'll start with the more shallow, for lack of a better word, interpretation, the more tangible, practical, earthly, surface-level interpretation. Then I'll drive deeper toward the more spiritual, the more eternal interpretation of that passage. But today I'm going to do the opposite. I want to start with the eternal. I want to start with the big, the spiritual significance that I find in this text today. And here it is. I want us to do something. I want you to substitute God and yourself in this verse. All right? So if we were to look at the first part of this verse here, the rich rules over the poor. You got the rich and the poor. Which one of those do you think God would occupy, and which one of those do you think you would occupy? God and the rich spot. Thank you, Greg. Exactly right. And so we would occupy the place of the poor in that scenario. So let's read it now. God rules over us. And by us, I would mean all humanity. Not just Christians, but all people everywhere. God, the rich, rules over people, the poor. And we have to agree, right? God is rich. He owns everything. And so as we come to the second part of the verse, where would we put ourselves and where would we put God? And the borrower is the slave of the lender. Which one's God? The lender. Greg, man, you're just on it today. You had your extra cup of coffee, didn't you, this morning? God is the lender. We are the borrowers. Let me ask you something. Have you ever borrowed anything from God? God ever loaned you any money? He's never loaned me any money. Any money that I've ever had has been gotten from some other person, some other human source. So money is not the currency with which God relates to humans. So what would we plug in there for the currency? And the borrower is the slave of the lender. I believe it has to be grace. The currency of God's relationship with sinful man is grace. And so, in this spiritual way of looking at this verse, I would have to say that God is rich in grace, and He rules over the poor in grace. Now, as Christians, we believe we've received grace, right? So we're not totally grace deprived. Our lives are not void of grace. We have some grace in our lives, and it's because God has given us grace through Jesus Christ. God sent His one and only begotten Son into the world to live a perfect life on this earth and to die a sin-atoning death on the cross. And He has offered us now the opportunity to believe in Jesus' death on the cross, that it is a covering, a payment for our sin, and that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we can experience everlasting life, an everlasting life that begins today, not when we die, but that starts right now. So He's given us grace in that way, amazing grace. So God is rich in grace, we are poor in grace, and yet, even though we've received grace, we're still, compared to God, poor in grace. I read something a couple of years ago, a book by John Piper. Many of you know I'm a big fan of John Piper's preaching and writing. And the book was called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, and it's a book to pastors. And in that book, he has a chapter called Beware of the Debtor's Ethic. Beware of the debtor's ethic. And what does he mean by that? What he means is that it is so easy as Christians. We have this urge to adopt an attitude of gratitude towards God that says, basically, God has done so much for me that now I need to pay Him back. I need to do something for Him. And it becomes very easy as Christians to begin to look at our Christian life and our serving as Christians as a paying back of that grace debt that we owe God. And that is just a really dangerous way to live as Christians. It flies in the face of what grace really is. Grace is a gift. Grace really isn't a loan. It's a gift from God. Thus, it doesn't need to be paid back. So, beware of the debtor's ethic. That's a warning to all of us. It should be a warning to all of us to avoid this debtor's kind of thinking when it comes to grace. Grace is the currency God has given us in Jesus Christ. Yet, God is an eternal, ever-flowing fountain of grace. So, here's what actually happens, Piper says. When God gives us grace and we serve Him out of grace. The acts of service that we do towards other Christians require grace. They require more grace from God. And so, what it actually does when we serve others and live by faith in Jesus and minister to others in the body of Christ and share the gospel with those who don't know Christ, we're actually putting ourselves deeper in debt to God's grace. We're going deeper and deeper and deeper in debt to God's grace, and that's exactly where God wants us to be for eternity. Ever, ever deeper in debt to His grace. So, Is it okay then if we back up to this text and we say, God, who is rich in grace, rules over those who are poor in grace? That to me is an okay place to be. It's okay to be poor in grace compared to God, because all I'm ever going to do for all of eternity is receive more grace from Him. He cannot be exhausted. There's no possible way I could ever or you could ever pay Him back for the gift of grace He's given us through Christ. So that's an okay place to be. And the borrower, if we were to use that language, the borrower is the slave of the lender. If God is the lender of grace and we are the borrowers of grace, man, lay it on me, God. Load that debt on. I want to be His slave forever. And all throughout the New Testament, remember, what does Paul call himself? I am a doulos, Greek. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So being called a slave in the Bible doesn't mean necessarily what we would think of when we think of chattel slavery, American slavery, the abuse of African Americans or other races, the enslavement. No, it's bond servitude. It's someone who is bound to another because of a debt. And our debt to God through Jesus Christ is a debt of grace that we can never pay for all eternity. So, when we read this verse in that big, eternal, spiritual way, it's an okay, a great place to be. To be poor compared to God. To be the borrower of God who is the lender of saving grace. So, I want you to think about that. Now let's move to the more earthly realm. And I've already kind of talked about this a little bit. What is this verse saying to us on a day-to-day level, the everyday level? Again, it's saying being a poor person financially is to be at a disadvantage compared to those who are rich. Solomon knew this. He was the richest guy in the world at his time. He knew what it was like to be rich, and he knew the power and the control that the wealthy had over those who were not wealthy. I believe Solomon was a good king, although he slipped into idolatry later in his life. But we don't see him out conquering and being vicious towards others. I believe he used his wealth in good ways as a king. And he also knew what it was like to be a lender. As the wealthiest king and wealthiest kingdom on the planet at the time, he knew what it was like to have other kings come to him and ask to borrow and to make loans to them. And he knew the power and he knew the control that the lender has over the borrower, that borrower is, on a very practical level, bound to the lender. You know what? Whether it's micro-level debt or macro or monolithic-level debt, when I go to Wendy's and get my dollar Frosty, Andre or whoever's working the counter that day can call the police. He has legal recourse if I just decide, well, I'm not giving you my dollar, and walk away with my Frosty. The same way the bank has legal recourse if I just decide, well, I'm not paying my mortgage payment anymore. And I don't know how it's going to work with China or whoever holds the note on all of our American debt. I don't know how that's going to play out. But it should be still the same. Those who are lenders should have rights over those who are borrowers. And so what is this? Well, how should we take this? If that's what Solomon means in a practical, earthly, day-to-day level, what are we supposed to do about that in our lives, given the fact that behind this, there is this reality of an immense debt of grace that we have incurred through Jesus Christ to God that we can never pay back? Well, here's basically the application that I derive from it. We need to do everything we can in our lives to pay every earthly debt we have as quickly as we possibly can. Because what does that do? It frees us up, and it frees up the resources God has given us to be able to be ambassadors of His grace all the more in the world. It frees up resources. When we pay off those we owe quicker and we work hard, we work extra to pay off those we owe, we are liberating ourselves from the lender. And we are enabling ourselves to be enslaved even more to the capital L lender that is our God. Enslaved more and more, using His resources more and more for His purposes in this world. And so just on every level, that's the application I see in this today. And that's the warning, I think, that's here from Solomon to his sons and anyone else who would ever read his words is, do everything you can, my sons, to free yourself from the lender. Do everything you can, my sons, to not be in that disadvantaged position financially. Now, I'm not ever expecting to be rich, okay? And you may not be either. But I do want to be able to use whatever wealth God allows me to have for His purposes in the world. And so that means I've got to work hard at breaking free from the bondage of debt to those who've lended me in the earthly sphere so I can serve Him who has lended me grace in the eternal sphere. We're going to baptize Mac this morning. And so we'll get Mac ready and we'll do our baptism right over here this morning. But before we do that, as the kids begin to come out, I want to close our time this morning with some prayer. Father, I thank You that You've given us something that we can never repay. And Lord, as we hear these words of Solomon about borrowing and lending and the rich and the poor and the unfortunate relationship between the wealthy and the poor and the borrower and the lender in the everyday sphere, I pray, Lord, that it would remind us that we have a rich God. And that in relation to You, God, we are always going to be poor. That the amount of grace in our lives is always going to be less than the amount of grace You have to give for all eternity. And so, Lord, as we think about that wonderful grace that we've received from You, as we look at our own lives and our own financial state, wherever we're at when it comes to debt, I pray, Lord, that we would do what we can by Your power and as You guide and direct us to use Your resources as efficiently as we can, to make ourselves as free as we possibly can be to use Your resources for Your glory. I pray, Lord, this morning as we baptize Mac, that all of us here would see this picture of baptism and be reminded either of our own baptism or of the coming of Jesus into this world and what He did for us. And Lord, I pray that we as a church family would surround Mac and all those who come to faith and are baptized, and that we would surround Aaron and Mark as they continue to raise him to know You and to serve You and love You. That we as a church family would be the best possible encouragers and disciplers that we can be of the next generation. And Lord, I pray all of this for the glory of Jesus, for the advancement of the gospel. In His name, amen.